just give you thanks this day, Lord. How we do praise you, Jesus, that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Lord, we see the darkness on every hand, and we know that God is greater and is in control of all, Lord, and we praise you that you have called us out from this world which is on a collision course with chaos, and you at the same time, Lord, are bringing up your church to maturity. And we thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. Praise your wonderful name. Jesus, you are tremendous. And Lord, we thank you for the growth we see in the lives of the people in this church. We thank you, Lord, for the way of holiness that you have taught us, Lord, and given us the strength to follow. Praise your name. Thank you, Lord, for healing the sick, for answering the financial needs, Lord, for providing jobs. Lord, we're just full of praise this morning because of answered prayer, Lord, and the way that you are moving in such a tremendous way. We thank you, Lord, as the word goes out on the radio. We thank you for that, Lord. And we're knowing, Lord, that you're moving on people, Lord, by the hundreds and thousands, Lord, to find God in this time of chaos. Praise your name. To hear the clear voice, to hear the word of God. We thank you for that, Lord. Praise your wonderful name. Lord, you are the glorious one. Now, Lord, we pray that you will forgive our many sins this day as we freely forgive others. Anoint us and lead us, Lord, and cause us to do your will and to bear a true witness. Oh, you're so great, Lord. Help us, Lord, to carry right on, go straight forward in the thing that you've commissioned us to do, that your will may be done in every aspect. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Bless the loved ones that are represented here with salvation and direction, Lord, and save from the pit. Lord, as the world falls into it, grant that our loved ones will be yanked out by the hand of God. Save many out of the fire, Lord. Deliver them from the booze and the dope and the wicked counsel and the atheism that is in our land. Jesus, bind our loved ones to the horns of the altar with the power of thy Spirit, Lord, and help us to give ourselves wholly to the things of Christ, that we may save ourselves and those that hear us. We carefully give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to John 15. We'll read together verses 1 through 5 of John 15. Touched on this Tuesday night. I felt impressed to continue with this thought. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. Here we go. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth much fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Now, God has planted a vine. The vine is Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual vine. But it's destined to fill the earth. Its purpose is to reveal to the nations of the earth the person of God, the will of God, the way of God, the redemption of God, all that God has done. This is the purpose of this vine that God has planted. Now, we see it in Isaiah, in chapter 61. This is one of our key verses that we preach on a lot of times. Isaiah chapter 61, in the last verse, Isaiah 61:11. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth. Speaking of spring, we'll be coming up to spring pretty soon, and the things that are in the ground will come forth. So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise. Notice the order. Righteousness is always first. It's most important with God. God will not deal where there is unrighteousness. We see much unrighteousness in our land today, both out of the church and in the church. We're kidding ourselves. God will not pay attention to anything which is not righteous. It can bear the name of Jesus, it can build church, it can do anything, but if there's anything that is slippery in the way of money, that is not true, that is a lie, that is built on a lie, that is built on hurting people, getting ahead, wire pulling, tramping on the rights of others, it may be done in the name of religion, but Jesus has nothing to do with it. He will not work where there is not righteousness. So the kingdom of God is first righteousness. That means fair dealing. You sell your car, you tell the truth. You buy a home, you tell the truth. You tell the truth if it hurts. You say, but nobody's doing. Oh, yes, they are. Oh, yes, they are. There's honest people in the world. There's straightforward, honorable, truthful people who are faithful to their word. There are such people in the world, and God honors them, saved or unsaved. God will not work where there is not righteousness. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And the first thing that God is going to bring forth that the earth will see is righteousness. We don't see it today because the vine is immature. The vine, the branches, I should say, the vine is Christ, but the branches, the church, is not mature. And we're bringing forth a lot of talk and a lot of activity, but not much righteousness. And so this is all scaffolding, this is all stuff that goes on. But the end product is righteousness that people can see. The righteousness and praise, these two things in the earth is what God is after. This is the kingdom of God. This is why we have churches and pianos and rugs and preachers and ladies' meetings and everything else that goes on, young people and schools, is to bring forth righteousness and praise in the earth. Praise the Lord. That is the kingdom of God. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we pray for that because someday it will be done. That's what the Word says. So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth in the sight of the nations. What God is after is the nations. What He's after is the nations of the earth. And God has planted a vine for the purpose of bringing forth the fruit of righteousness and praise. That's the fruit that we bring forth. Righteousness, the image of Jesus, and praise, worship to God, and the truest praise of all, which is obedience, a loving obedience to God, is our true praise, our true service of worship. Romans 12:1, that you may present your body, which is your true service of worship. And this is what God's after. So this is what Jesus is talking about. I am the true vine. There's no other. There are so many voices today. I was in education. Education has been built to a great extent on stellar figures like Horace Mann and John Dewey and others that have had a word, that have come, that have appeared on the scene, have had a great doctrine or a great something. Later, in more recent days, we've had more kinds of teaching, heuristic teaching and modern math and transformational grammar and all. There's always some flap, and there's always a hope because, as someone said, hope springs eternal in the human breast, but it always washes out. You know, I think, boy, when the Republicans are in power, we're going to have the answer. When the Democrats and happy days are here again, it's always hope. Maybe this will do it. Maybe that. Maybe they solve the Social Security. That'll do it. Maybe if we develop a new missile that'll destroy all missiles, that'll do it. Always hope is springing up. And if we live from hope to hope like that, based on the paper, on our own notions, we go up and down like a yo-yo. We're a Christian yo-yo, because it falls through and then we're in despair. But Jesus is the true vine, Harvey. He's the true vine. And when you hook your life into Jesus, He's been the same. God has been the same since the creation. Christ hasn't changed for 2,000 years or before that, when He wasn't known as Jesus. It's the same. The world's gone up and down, and they've invented this and done that and sought for utopia and everything you can imagine. But Christ never changes. And if you put your trust in Him and do what He says, you won't be a yo-yo. You'll be steady on, and you'll grow. Praise the Lord. I am the, not a true vine, the true vine. There is no other truth in the world but in Jesus. It's not in education, it's not in science, it's not in the arts. It's only in Jesus. And He is not a means to an end, He is the end. And everything in life serves to bring us to Him, and few find it. Few find it. Even in the church, few find it. The Lord is a means to their happiness. That's not it. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Boy, you've got to search with all your might. And getting saved is just the entrance in. It's not the goal. It's the entrance into the contest for life, to make Jesus the end. Paul says, near the end of his life, that I may win Him. Still trying to win Jesus. You have to give your whole life to win Jesus. Your whole life! When you accept Him, that's just an acknowledgement that He's who He is. And from then on, you have to master the discipline of Christ. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And that's His business. My Father is the husbandman. He's the one that planted it. He's the one that takes care of it. God the Father is the one that takes care of everything, because He's got His Son planted, and we are part of Him if we're anything at all. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Now, we're not talking here about people that were never saved, because He says, every branch in me. And the unsaved are no branch in Christ. Right? Right. Praise the Lord. We're talking now in God's message. God has a message today for the unsaved. But I tell you, He also has a message for the Christian people. Praise the Lord. God has a message for the Christian people. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're not talking about what happens to you after you die. We've got Christianity made out to be something that happens to you after you die. The apostles didn't teach that. They only taught about how we live today and what's going to happen when Jesus comes, but they did not talk about what happens when you die. Read it and see for yourself. We've made that up. It's a mythology that we have made. That's not where it's going. That's not where the action is. Search out the Scripture and find for yourself. The apostles taught about how we live today. Most of the New Testament epistles are about how we live today, about fruit bearing. That's what they're about. Read them. Pick them up. Read it at random. Ephesians, Galatians. That's all you'll find. You'll find nothing about what happens when you die. They didn't preach that. And then they preached a lot about being saved in the day of the Lord, that your spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. What you sow, you will reap. The idea is in the day of the Lord, when Jesus comes. And Paul says, even in 2 Timothy, talking about his own death, he says, I'm going to get my crown, which the Lord shall give me in that day. So he didn't even talk about what would happen when he died, because it says very little about it. Because that's not where the gospel emphasis of the kingdom is. Not about whether you go to heaven or you don't. It's about fruit bearing. Praise the Lord. It's about fruit bearing. And if you go through life and say, well, I still believe, I hope I get to heaven when I die, you miss the whole program. The program is about fruit. It's what's happening to us now. The change that we're going through now. The fruit, the change, the transformation. If any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. If there's no new creation, you're not abiding in Christ. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, That is the fruit that God is looking for in your life and in mine, which is the image of His Son, which is love, joy, peace, and so on. These eternal transformations that occur as we abide in Jesus. He takes away. What does that mean? It means He cuts it out of the vine. You say, will I be saved? I don't know. This isn't talking about salvation. It's talking about the vine that God has planted. All I know is what it says. It says you will be removed from the vine. You will be removed from Christ. Now, that's a message for God's people. Right? Right. Hallelujah. What does that say to us? It says we better look to our business. We better look to our business. Every branch that bears fruit, that is this fruit of the image of the Lord, this righteousness and praise, this love, joy, and peace, He prunes it so that it will bring forth much fruit. Just when we get a little ministry going or a little something going, the Lord cuts it all off and we holler like a wounded bear. But it doesn't do any good because that's the way you get forth fruit in the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't come down here looking to make us happy. This is coming forth on every side. I turn on the radio to hear what is being preached today. Great snakes. Self-fulfillment. How to be happy. Are you happy? Are you happy? The Lord is looking for fruit. God has something that He wants to bring forth before the nations of the earth. Hallelujah. And sometimes, it always gives us joy, but sometimes we're distressed. Sometimes just distressed to the point of martyrdom. But that's not material. The only thing that's material is the thing has come forth that God is looking for to show the nations of the earth. That's a different viewpoint. That's the scriptural viewpoint. Praise the Lord. Now, he said, he goes on, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. When we come and we hear the word spoken, it should cleanse us from sin and it should cleanse us from self-seeking. Every time you hear the word, if it is preached in the Spirit, it should begin to cleanse. You should go out of the church feeling clean. And if not, then you need to come to the altar and pray and see if there's a problem there, because you should go out. It should be cleansing. The word should be cleansing. Abide in me. And I in you. This is probably the greatest word in the Bible. Now, we spoke last Sunday about man being in God's image and about union, the first two parts of the what God said in the beginning to Adam, let us make man in our image, male and female, the idea of union, and then fruitfulness. And we're talking about fruitfulness this morning. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, that is like grapes or whatever grows on a vine, cannot bear, the branch cannot do it, striving, laying out on the ground, it has to abide in the vine, no more can you, except ye abide in me. And that's what I want to speak about a little bit, is abiding in Christ, what's entailed in that. Now, it's a little tricky here, so we'll get into some of the parts of it. What does it mean to abide in the Lord? Abide in me. We taught a year ago or so on the concept of maintenance. Maintenance. The idea that it's easy to become a Christian, and it's difficult to stay that way. I'll make a statement now and maybe explain it as I go along if I remember. Each day, it's more difficult to abide in Christ than the preceding day. But each day you have more grace. Now, the concept is this, that Christ, we are brought into Christ by confessing Him, by salvation. Now, when the Lord takes us in His love, He takes us as we are. We don't stop all the things that we're doing and then when we finally earn a place, then the Lord saves us. This is true also of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes God will speak to you and say, stop this and that and I'll answer your prayer. That's very true. But by and large, we do not earn the things of God. Christ takes us as we are. Now, we think we're real sweet people. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? the deception that people get themselves into. Have you ever noticed that? I tell you, it is a fright. People will be doing things that are obviously wrong. And the newer the Christian they are, perhaps the more apt this may be true. And they think, I'm doing just swell. And they have no sense of condemnation. But when you look at it, you say, how in the world does God permit that to continue? Have you ever done that? Have you ever noticed about the deception in your own life? That we can't see. See, that we can't see. But we can see it in people who are younger spiritually than we are, and we say, how in the world will God allow that to continue? I was thinking, wonder sometimes about, you know, people changing. I was thinking if the Queen of Sheba came up and heard Solomon, and if Solomon preached the gospel and she was born again and went back and preached it, you know how she'd go back and preach it, dressed and looking just like she was when she was the Queen of Sheba, all gold and bangles and everything else, and maybe half naked, I don't know, however she was dressed. She wouldn't be a nice Pentecostal lady in a long white robe with a bun. Not on the first service. See? Now maybe 40 years later. See, it's funny how God works that way. But the things we look at, how can they do that? But you see, God starts in the nucleus of your heart. And when he gets that turned around, he doesn't worry about the exterior. He knows if you continue to abide, it will come to pass. Many times we judge people for the outer when we're doing far worse things. But you see, we can't see our sin, and they can't see theirs. When Christ takes us, he takes us exactly as we are. Self-willed, proud, stubborn, full of sin, and he removes from us the sense of condemnation. And there we are. As far as we know, we're perfect. And we are a mess, absolute mess. And the Lord's love is so great that he buys the whole package. And this is expressed in Hebrews 10:14. We're talking about abiding in Christ and the necessity for it. Now notice in Hebrews 10:14, he says, by one offering, that's Calvary, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, to be sanctified means to be set apart unto the Lord. To be set apart unto the Lord. And we have the same thought in 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, see the condition, them that are sanctified is a condition. He doesn't say he has perfected forever those who received him, but he has perfected forever those who are set apart unto him. And we see the same thing in 1 John 1:7. Stay with it. It makes sense to me, I think. If we walk in the light, now this is what it means to abide in Jesus. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, what did the Lord do? He took us into his body, baptized us with his Spirit, and here we were in our self-will, our sin, our foolishness, and incorporated us into himself. And so in the body of Christ is all this foolishness and sin, because we are members of his body, of his bone and of his flesh. And it says again, if I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot, see, it's considered to be members of Christ. We are members of his Christ. Defile not. And here's an aside. People say it doesn't say in the Bible not to smoke. Yes, it does. You know what it says in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter? Defile not the temple of the Holy Spirit. If any man defile the temple of the Holy Spirit, him shall God destroy. Does smoking defile the temple of the Holy Spirit? According to the Surgeon General of the United States, it does. And alcohol, every drink of alcohol destroys nerve cells that nature does not replace. They are gone. Does that destroy the temple of the Holy Spirit? A little bit of wine, a little cigarette, a little marijuana, anything that affects your body adversely, that is not nutritious, that is not beneficial, that is not plainly designed to go into your body, is a defiling of the holy temple of God. Him shall God destroy. That's why the illnesses follow smoking and drinking and marijuana that do. Say, it isn't in the Bible. Yes, it is. Praise the Lord. We are the members of Jesus, but here we are in our sin and our pride and our foolishness. So what does the Lord do then? What is His posture from then on with us? What does He begin to do? He begins to cast out of His own body that which is wrong. He doesn't just cover it and say it's okay. It's going into the New Jerusalem. What He does is He receives you whole package, good, bad, and indifferent, and then He begins to transform you to be in keeping. See, His life begins to flow into you, the life from the vine, and it begins to produce the fruit of God. You do not have to strive to bear fruit. The concept is ridiculous. You see a tree really waving around like it's trying to bring forth an apple or a plum or something. That isn't where the action is. What is not difficult to bear fruit will bear fruit by nature. The difficulty is in abiding in the vine, because everything in our culture is pushing in the opposite way. Everything you see on television, almost without exception, is trying to keep you from abiding in Jesus, because His demands on you today are more stringent than they were yesterday. See, the things that Christ would put up with you yesterday, He will not put up with you today, because He is in the process of bringing cleansing life into you. What you have to do is keep up with the Lord. Every day there's a new problem. Every day there's a new evil to face. That's why Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Well, what evil is He talking about? He's talking about that increment of evil which is assailing you that He wants to give you the victory over. So salvation is not at all a waiting to go to heaven. We're waiting for the Lord to come, that's true. We're waiting for the kingdom of God because it will bring blessedness and deliverance. That's very true. But each day, Christ is making it a little bit more difficult to abide in Him and giving us a little bit more grace and a little bit more wisdom so that we can keep up with Him. And in that process, we are transformed. Now, it requires every bit of interest and concentration you can bring to it to abide in Christ. It means everything to be wake up in the morning and realize I'm in Him. I'm doing His will. I'm alive. You can't do it if the first thing in the morning what you do is get up late, have a cup of coffee and a slice of toast, listen to the news or read the paper and rush off. You can't do it. You're being lied to in the newspaper. I told you 2 weeks ago, I was in the barber and the San Diego Tribune, there was something, I read it. We're not painting at this time, so we don't get the paper. I have need for it. Because you can't believe it. And I told you, I made a foolishness out of myself because I said that the Supreme Court had ruled that religious clubs were not allowed in schools. I'm sure many school administrators read that in the paper. You know, that was a complete fabrication because a lawyer in our church here became alarmed over this and went and through the access that he has to the Supreme Court information, he got in contact with the Supreme Court and they said that was not true at all, that they simply had refused to hear, I think it was the Texas Court of Appeals, refused to even hear the case, and yet the paper said the Supreme Court has ruled this. That was people that wanted to be so. And you can imagine how many school principals and administrators, they don't go to the Supreme Court, they read in the paper, they feel it's true right away, they feel, and board members, we're taking our cues from things which are not even true. That was not even true, because they have not ruled on it. Because as this lawyer, Tate, pointed out, that would be monumental. That would be a reversal of the court's posture and would have all kinds of ramifications. And so he was alarmed and checked into it. It wasn't even true. So you see, we start off the day like that and we're worrying the world's worrying everything. That's not abiding in Christ. To abide in Christ, you've got to, you come into the day swinging. Jesus! First thing out of your mouth, Lord, it's prayer. Pray without ceasing. Because that day, your position in Jesus is going to be challenged. Like it's never been challenged before. You'll have more grace, but the Lord's word will go deeper because you're in His body, and to stay in His body, you have got to submit. He will not allow you to remain in His body if you don't become consonant with His body. See, if a branch bring not forth fruit, he's taken out. It's a condition of maintenance, and this concept of maintenance appears all through the New Testament. If the idea is abide, stay with it. In Hebrews, so much, if you neglect salvation, praise the Lord, it will take everything. And we are living, saints. We cannot see it. We read in the Bible about gross darkness. I'll tell you, gross darkness is on us today. You can say what you say, but my eyes tell me. I look around, nature is splendid. Everything is right and bright. You're deceived. It is not. It's a delusion. If you don't believe me, get on your knees and ask the Lord, what's the condition of the environment in which you are living? Get God's word on it, and you'll find that it's a time of gross darkness. And to those of you that remember Dwight Stewart's vision, we are, in fact, laying on the floor in a spiritual torpor. We're in a torpor, and everything in that is in our environment is conducive to keeping us kind of numb and befuddled mentally, and anything to keep us from leaping with the Lord on the mountains of spices to keeping up with Jesus. Everything is against us. It's okay. Everything's all right. It's not all right. And the people that know the state of the world know that, and they can see the collision course. But you see, it's being kept from us because Satan works in anonymity until anonymity is no longer profitable. And we have need to dig and seek the Lord because the spiritual darkness is increasing. It is not a vital spiritual atmosphere in which we are living. It is dead. It is fleshly. It is oriented toward materialism and entertainment. And these are the things that people are thinking. And God said, don't be conformed to it. Be transformed. And in order to do that, you have to do much in prayer and Bible reading. And don't go by what you are seeing. Because it is not. You're not seeing the darkness until you pray and can see it. Praise the Lord. I'm talking about abiding in Christ, and that it is not a case of keeping our ticket to salvation until we die. That is not what God wants. We'll be cut out of the vine. We must bear fruit, and we don't strain to bear fruit, because love, joy, and peace will come from us naturally if we abide in Christ. That's the problem. Are you where you should be today? No excuses are accepted. I know I should, but that's not accepted in the kingdom. God will give you the power, and I'm not asking you to stretch and strain to something that you can't do. All that God requires of you today is some simple discipline. And if you do that, you're in God's perfect will. He's not asking for more than that. If you try to do more than that, you're just over pious. You only get yourself in spiritual trouble. You make yourself a religious... No, not fanatic. Someone said a fanatic is somebody who loves Jesus more than you do. You don't make yourself a religious fanatic or radical, because we must be radical. We must go to the root of the problem. What you make yourself is religiously taught in the wrong way, and then we eventually become a prey of demons. If we try to get to go past, to break down doors that God hasn't opened yet, and to strive to be that which we're not and cannot be, that's just ambition. That has no place in the kingdom of God. There is a place, there's a level that God wants us to be at, but staying at that level means swimming uphill all the time. Pray without ceasing. Now, where does this fit into the general idea of salvation? The Lord, today I think it was, yesterday or today, one thing blends into another. It's in John, the 5th chapter, and Tate and I have talked about this. And I never thoroughly understood this thing until today. You know, if a person lives long enough, you might come to understand something. You know what I mean? True, it's hard to seek. It's hard to think. Lord, I'd love to be out of this soup someday. John, the 5th chapter. There's a verse which has troubled me because it doesn't fit the rest of the New Testament. It doesn't make sense. And just today, I got the understanding of it. I hope I can remember what it was. These things are kind of elusive, you know, unless you write them down. John 5:24, Jesus said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." He has it. "And shall not come into condemnation," or "shall not come under judgment, but is passed from death unto life." Now, this verse is used as the basis for a simplistic kind of evangelism, and I use the term guardedly because when you're dealing with babies, you have to be simplistic. And God's salesmen use this verse, and it is true. If a man comes to Jesus, and he's been a gross sinner, or even not an obvious sinner, whatever, the word of God is, if you believe, if you hear the word of Jesus and believe on God, you have life and you shall not be judged. And they say from this, they extrapolate from this and go on to say, therefore, don't ever worry about judgment, and the judgment seat of Christ will be a kind of a sports award ceremony. You never have to really worry again about judgment. And you can see why this would be deduced from this. But that conflicts with what the rest of the New Testament says. For example, in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 28 through 32. Now, this is speaking only to Christians. Now, remember, these are people that shall not come unto judgment, if that's what John 5:24 means. 1 Corinthians 11, 28. We're talking about abiding in Christ, what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 11, 28. "But let a man," now this is a Christian who's taking communion, "but let a man examine himself," or really judge himself, "and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself," or condemnation, "not discerning the Lord's body." Now, here's a man who's saved. He's heard Christ's word. He's believed in God. But he's come under judgment. You see, there's a conflict here in what was said. Then he goes on to say, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." But it just got through saying, "You shall not come under judgment." See, it's direct head on. It doesn't say the same thing. "But when we, if we would judge ourselves, but when we are judged," that is by God, obviously, "when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord." Now, one moment Christ says, "Believe on me, you'll not come under judgment." Then we turn right around, the Bible says you're under judgment, and it says, "For this cause some are weak and sickly, and some die before their time, because the communion brought judgment to them." And yet Jesus had said, "You shall not come under judgment." All right, then we turn to Galatians 5:21. Still talking to Christians, nothing to do with the unsaved. These people have believed in Jesus, have heard his word, have believed in God, and it shall not come under judgment. No matter what they do, in the judgment seat of Christ is just a sports awards ceremony. Everybody gets to eat a lot, and some get first prize, and some get honorable mention. But nobody's got to worry about it. And in Galatians 5:21, he mentions the sins of the flesh, speaking of Christians now, not unsaved, to those who are not bearing the fruit, you see, not bearing the fruit. He says, "They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." See, that's the same as being cut out of the vine. Now, how could the Lord say you won't be judged, then the apostles turn around and say you will be judged, and you're judged on the basis of how you behave? And then we come to 1 Peter 4:17. (Clears throat) 1 Peter 4:17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." And he's speaking about sufferings, and he's saying that the reason that we suffer is that it is the judgment of God on us. There, you read the chapter, you'll see that that's the context. "And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel?" In other words, if judgment's going to begin with the saved, what shall be the end of them who are not saved? "And if the righteous are saved with difficulty..." And he's talking now about this whole chapter, talking about suffering. And so in verse 19, he says, "Wherefore, with this in mind, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him." Because you see, they're being judged. It's a judgment on us. That's what it's talking about. The fiery trial which comes on us. You see, judgment must begin in the house of God. Now we go back to John, to our simplistic notions here. And that's why it says... what's in there? A verse that says, don't go to seed on one verse or something like that. Huh? Don't get hung up on one scripture. See, you have to divide the word of truth. You have to know the whole counsel of God, because you can take any scripture and you can make error out of it. You can take any passage and you can make error out of it merely by ignoring the balance. That's all you've got to do to make error out of the Bible, is just don't take the whole thing. And that's what's happened with John 5:24. And it's caused multitudes of evangelicals. They're off the base. They're off the track. They're not on what God is doing at all. They'll keep quoting this verse, John 5:24. Listen to it again. "He that hears my word shall not come into condemnation." He shall not come. I think the New American Standard has judgment. He shall not come under judgment. And hallelujah, you find in the footnotes of your Bible, our judgment is over. The Christian will never be judged. The judgment seat of Christ has nothing to worry about. In fact, that's what that angel told Pastor Buck, wasn't it? You have nothing to worry about, see? And what is the impact of that understanding on the Christian people? I've accepted Christ, and I've got my ticket. I'm waiting to go to heaven. And I know I ought to do good, but... It's false doctrine, and false doctrine will lead to wrong practice. Right? A false vision destroys the people, and it's not the vision of the Bible. And it's up to you and me to pay attention to God's Word that He's given this hour and to help turn this thing around. It's wrong. It's wrong. This concept is incorrect. Now, some people that believe it do right because they know instinctively to do right. I'm not saying that everybody that believes this way or teaches this way is living an ungodly life, because many live a very godly life because they know somehow that it's associated with Jesus. But the doctrine hasn't been put together. Now, where does this come together? How can it be that on the one hand, Jesus says, just believe in me and forget about the sin question. Forget about judgment. I'm taking the judgment. Then we have the New Testament. I only read you three, but it's loaded with this kind of stuff. That if you're, in fact, the New Testament says if you're a covetous man, you cannot inherit the kingdom. Well, now, most Americans are covetous. And in fact, the church even teaches covetousness in many cases. And the Bible says if you're covetous, you can't inherit the kingdom. Does that blow your mind? Huh? See, but all those people can't be wrong. Oh, yes, they can. The Bible is a record of an awful lot of people being wrong and a few people being right. So it is up to you and me to live it and to preach it, that, and to sound the trumpet in God's holy mountain, because God's people are waiting to go to heaven and they're missing the Lord. The Lord is calling us today to abide in Him. Now, where do these two come together? They come together in John 15. You see, when you are abiding in Jesus, and this is the understanding I think that the Lord gave me this morning, when you are walking in the light, when you are abiding in Jesus, you are sanctified. See, He perfected forever those who are sanctified. So you get up in the morning and you say, Jesus, I love you. Well, maybe you've been saved 2 weeks and you've got more problems than the Queen of Sheba. Huh? You've got more problems and people can see them, but you can't see them because you're a spiritual baby. And Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And you're in Christ Jesus, you're a mess of sin and self-will and misinformation. But you know how God receives you? Perfectly in Christ Jesus. He's not looking at the sin and self-will. He knows that if you will abide in Jesus, that the day will come when you are perfect. See? The cross is taken care of, but Jesus says, let me have them, Lord. I paid the price. Let me have them. Sin and everything. And He just took you in. But now He says, take up your cross and follow me. See? He didn't save us to live unto Himself, to ourselves. Jesus didn't come to set us free to do our own thing. Jesus came to... He laid down His life and He purchased us so that we would not belong to ourselves anymore, but to Him. And that's true Christianity. Praise the Lord. You don't have an option. You can't say, but I can kind of slouch along, but as long as I live and believe the 4 points of salvation, I'll go to heaven. Because the issue is not heaven in the first place. What the issue is to abide in Christ. That is the issue. Because if it doesn't matter whether you're in heaven or not. It doesn't matter whether you're in the spiritual realm or not. That's the issue. Someday you are going to die and go to the spiritual realm. Well, I want to go to the good place. Well, sure, that's understandable. Although the Bible doesn't talk much about it. What it talks about is the Lord's return and what will happen to you in that day. See, if you sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit you'll reap life. That the assumption is in the day of the Lord, which the Lord shall give me in that day. Two things here. Life is at issue, and being in the vine is at issue. And these you decide today. Now, this morning, you see, did I make it clear where the two come together? In other words, if you, it's a day-by-day thing. If you believe in Jesus, and He is in you, and you are living in Him, there's no judgment can touch you. There's no one can touch you because Christ has assumed responsibility for you. You know who judges you then? Jesus. You've been entrusted to Jesus. But Jesus will judge you. That's why it says if you take the communion wrong and you don't discern the Lord's body, you get sick and maybe die because the Lord judges His own. He'll say, wait a minute here, I want you doing so-and-so, I wanted you in Bible school, and here you are preparing to be something else. See, you can't do that and stay saved. See, we speak in those terms, but the actual thing that we're trying to do is to stay in the vine. He cuts you out of the vine. Oh, but Lord, I think I'll marry this girl. The Lord says, no, I don't want you married for a while. But I have to, oh, this is my whole life and everything. The Lord says, no. So you take up your cross and follow me. And if you don't, you can't go to the Lord and then say, but Lord, I throw myself on you. Go and do your own thing. And then say, Lord, I throw myself on your mercy. See, that comes from a wrong assumption concerning John 5:24. You can't do that. Because the Lord, it isn't a case of you sin and the Lord forgives and you sin and the Lord forgives. That's not Christianity. Christianity is the bringing forth of righteousness and praise in the sight of the nations. Praise the Lord. You see the difference? That's where the two come together. As long as you are in Christ, you are without condemnation. But once you get up, and it's hard in America. I dare say it's a lot easier in the jungles of South America. A lot easier to live for God than it is here. See, that's what we cannot understand. And understandably so. See, the Bible says, if you, Revelation 3:10, which we made into something to do with an evacuation from the earth, has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the keeping power of God. If you keep my word, see, if you keep the word of my patience, I will keep you. If you guard the word of my patience, I will keep you, and then we fill in there and say from the great tribulation. But that isn't what Revelation 3:10 says. We've made that up. That's part of our making up stuff, writing our own Bible. What does it say? I will keep you. How many know Revelation 3:10? From the hour of temptation, not the hour of tribulation. We're afraid of tribulation. Our problem is not tribulation. Tribulation makes strong saints.
We have known it. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. We're all the time trying to be saved from tribulation. You don't want to be saved from tribulation. Tribulation works patience. And patience has its perfect work. Tribulation is normal. In the world you shall have tribulation. That's part of the Christian life. Without that, we'd be the most self-centered, miserable, unprofitable things you could imagine. And so we take a verse like Revelation 3:10 and we say, if we accept Christ, Christ will lift us up in the air and we won't be hit by the great tribulation. But that isn't what it says. It says, if you guard the word of my patience, and that's basically what it takes to abide in Christ, is patience, because we're not getting our own way just yet. I will guard you from the hour, not of tribulation, but of temptation. And that word that's used there is the same word that's used in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. The Lord didn't say, lead us not into tribulation. Lead us not into temptation. In the world you shall have tribulation. Now, I've got news for you. The hour of tribulation, the hour of temptation is here. See, we're looking for something in which the blood is running in the streets. And I don't know what else we picture in the Great Tribulation. No food, whatever. And carnage beyond the mind of man to grasp. You know what would happen if that were to take place tomorrow? And it could, if we had a big enough earthquake. You know what would happen? There was no food and nothing but blood in the streets. You know what would happen to you? God would provide your food. God would keep you from the evil one. 1,000 would fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. That's what the Bible says. It wouldn't hurt you if you're in God. The Bible is full of things. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivers them. Psalms 34. You have no fear that the blood runs in the street. There's no food. The Bible says, I have not seen... It says they shall be fed in the time of famine. Psalms 37. There's no problem. That's, see, we're looking in the wrong direction. What we have to watch out for is a time when they are saying peace and safety and there is an abundance of sin. Matthew 24. Because iniquity or lawlessness shall abound. Not tribulation, because lawlessness shall abound. The love of the majority, and that means believers, because the world never loved Jesus, it means the believers, the church, the love of the majority shall grow cold. We have no fear of tribulation, nor is the Lord warning us about tribulation. The problem is the darkness and the blackness of lawlessness, which is already here. And we have crazy doctrines that support it and make it seem like we're all okay and God wants us to live as king's kids and to be happy and to have the best of everything in a day when we need to be in such prayer because every demon in hell is trying to convince us that we're all right and don't worry about it and we don't have to carry our cross and somehow it's okay. We are in the darkness now. It's going to get worse. It isn't a physical darkness. It's a spiritual darkness. It's already here. The hour of temptation has already begun. Ask the Lord. Go into the spiritual realm. See what Jesus says to you. And the church, the Christian church, is sound asleep in Zion. What does it take to get out of it? It takes an awful lot of humping. It takes a desperate earnestness before Jesus. A repentance. Oh God, I've gotten crusty and I didn't realize. I haven't been digging. I haven't been abiding in you. I've gone 6 months without my lessons. And I'm not all there. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning, Lord. We see the spiritual darkness, Lord, and we sound the alarm by your grace in Zion. We lay on the floor in a torpor, being lulled asleep with the poison of lawlessness. It has burned us on every side and filled our land, and we can't see it because our belly is full and our house is dry. And we say, well, it won't come near us. We're all right. And the darkness increases and presses in, and we snore louder and louder and sleep sounder and sounder and say it'll be all right. My God, I cry for mercy. My own mind, Lord, it gets befuddled. I can't think clearly because of the pressure. And I know it must be so with all of us, Lord. Lord, we're in a land of lawlessness, in a land that worships money and violence and sex and partyings and witchcraft. Worships them, portrays it. And thy people eat it, eat this rotten food, and are poisoned, and their vitality is ebbing. And we sleep on. Sleep on. Lord, we need help. We're a needy people. Our nation needs help. God, remember, a nation that has fed the hungry, clothed the naked, has sent many missionaries to their death to sow the seed of the gospel in foreign lands. Remember and have mercy. And God, send judgment to our land. Send tribulation. That's what we need, Lord. We need to be shaken. We need to be brought to a place where we're forced to depend upon God. Lord, our nation, fair in form and beauty, has become a devil's playground. The unborn are butchered. The young people are perverted. The middle-aged are bent on pleasure. My God, help us. Help us as we guard your word. Guard us from the spirit of temptation which is on every hand. God, help us somehow to escape this thing and to remain in Christ all the days of our life, that we may bear fruit, Lord, and not be cut out of the vine. God, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to feel and a mind to serve God, and save us from this generation, I pray. Save us. Save us, Lord. Our riches are doing us in. And our education has made us proud. And our military strength has made us incautious and careless. And our man-centeredness, O God, has made us blind to your will. And we need help. We need help. People, tell the Lord, we need help. Our nation needs help. Our families need help. Our children need help. There's a bad example every time you turn around. There are so few models of righteousness, of godliness, of obedience. The model our children see all the time is the model of Satan and hell in the world. They're not seeing godliness, self-control, goodness, faith, peace, meekness. It hasn't arisen in the sight of the nations because the branches are not abiding in the vine. Because Sandalalava Hashilia, and therefore judgment is upon us because we're not hearing Jesus and we're not believing in God. Oh, Jesus, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. We're a needy people. We're a needy people. Hallelujah. Maybe some need to come to the altar this morning. If you need to come and grapple with God, we invite you to come. Just tell the Lord, say, Lord, I'm not abiding in you as I should, and I'm going to start by your grace. God will give you the grace. God will help you if you want to be helped. But you've got to make the decision. You've got to decide. And the time is short. And there's no more time for self-building. The time is only to serve the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Anyone else, if you're here and you need to come, young or old, and you're not pressing into Jesus today, there's something else has distracted you and has got your mind off of Jesus, and it's on business as usual, and you've got your life planned out for the next 10 years, get up here to this altar. Jesus said, take no thought for the morrow. Hallelujah. Ask God. It's only for your benefit. It's only for my benefit, your benefit, that we seek the Lord. Shall we stand? Maybe there's some others. Come on, I tell you, saints, we are in the hour of temptation, and it is difficult to press into Jesus because our environment, it would be better if everything was in a total uproar. Then we would have a true picture. But our environment is tranquil, and the spiritual realm is in an uproar. And if we don't pray, we're deluded. We're deceived. Because the spiritual world is in darkness and in an uproar. And Jesus is warning us. This is someone else. Why don't you come today and ask God to help? Ask God to help you where you are. I ask God to help me. Jesus, Lord, we need to be awakened from our slumber. My Lord, we're spending our time with things that do not profit. We're not redeeming the time. We're still playing the games. Business as usual. God, guard us by your word, Lord. Guard us from the hour of lawlessness and sin. And send some of us with the gospel. Lord, help us to put our lives on the line and to press into Jesus as never before. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Any others that need to come? Praise God. Praise God. Lord, bow our hearts before Thee, Lord. As trees before a gale, O Lord. Bow us before Thee, Lord. Jesus, awaken us, Lord. Awaken us, Lord. Awaken us to spiritual reality. Jesus, that we be not condemned with the world. Hallelujah. 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 Avaraka handala vahasilia. Isala vaka handala vaka hasilia. Kiliara vahayara vaka handala vahasilia. Anyone else need to come? Maybe you want to kneel where you are. Let's kneel down. Ask God. If you have to go get your kids, go ahead. But let's leave the front up here for people to pray. Now the Lord spoke to me coming down today again about darkness, darkness, darkness. People are asleep. Jesus, help us. Lord, help us. When you're through praying, you can leave. God bless you. But if you have a moment to just pray, you want to kneel down, come to the altar. Ask God to give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Boy, if it isn't all on there, get up here and get it down hard. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, that we may bear the fruit that you're looking for and abide in you. Jesus, help us. Jesus, help us. God, we need your help. Jesus, so bad. Lord, we need your help so bad. Lord, our minds go in 60 different directions, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. If you have to go, the Lord bless you. Stay and pray if you will, if you want to. And ask God to give us spiritual sight to keep us in the day of temptation. Praise the Lord. You pray right where you are if you want. Come up to the altar. God, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Lord, we put it on the altar, Lord, everything. Lord, our only ambitions, our fears and duties. Lord Jesus, you'll take care of it, Lord. Cleanse your body, Lord. We're in you now. Cleanse us, Lord, that we may be sanctified, perfect forever, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Living in you, Jesus, every moment, pressing in. Lord God, bow our hearts before you, Lord, as trees before again. God, we need you. Your help, Jesus. Your help, Lord. Your help, Lord. The days are evil. The days are evil and we are sleeping inside. Jesus, help us. Oh, God. So many needs in the darkness, Lord. Oh, God, worried about things that mean nothing. Jesus.
Bless your banquet. Bless your banquet. Bless us, Lord. Fill us with your presence. Fill us with your presence. Hallelujah. Great. Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.